the symbol of.
Lord, you are hope. You are our hope. You have given us hope. Lord, not just for the day, not just for the future, but for eternity. Lord, put this thing in us, Lord, and help us to understand where it resides in us. And help us to understand, Lord, how we can communicate it. How we can be people of hope. People that are filled with hope, abounding with hope. Lord, that we could spread it everywhere we go. Pray that you'd build us up in our inner man today, that we can do this very thing. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I was going to start out by talking with you a little bit about what hope is. So in your little outline, there is two things that I want to talk about hope. First of all, hope is both a noun and a verb. It's a verb because it is something of action. So I look through Webster's and I look through the ancient Webster's and I look through all the Webster's and I kind of put together, after looking through a few scriptures, a compilation of what hope means, because there's a lot of different variations. This is what I put together: a positive expectation, a longing, a belief or trust in the possible or good that generates courage, action, and life, even if the situation does not seem to warrant it. Even if. But hope is also a noun. It's a thing. It could be placed in a person or a thing in which there is a positive expectation. But our hope is in Jesus. Because Jesus is hope. He's hope incarnate. He is hope. When we take hope into ourselves, we're taking Christ into ourselves. If there's anything I want you to remember today, it's that. Through this entire Christmas season, that as you hope, realize that you're bringing Christ into your heart. Jesus is hope. Hallelujah. Okay, so I want to go through a few different verses. If we could first, let's talk about where hope resides. Hope resides first in our mind. And because it resides in our mind and we want to be people of hope, we have to guard it. We have to guard it with everything that is within us. So how do we do that? Let's look over to a few verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I'll let you flip over there. We have several. I have several that I'll just communicate to you, and you can write them down if you'd like to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." So it's something we have to prepare for, something we have to set our mind on. We have to be aggressive. We have to go for it. It's not something that's just going to come to us. We have to go after hope. We have to fix our minds, set our minds on that thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, another good verse, says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So think of hope as this helmet, this thing that protects us. It protects our mind. So much wars against us. I don't know about you, but every day it seems like there's something trying to war against me. You know, you read the paper, there's something warring against you. That's discouraging. You go out to try to snow throw your driveway, and the tractor breaks. And then you try to put on your chains, and you get halfway down the driveway, and the chains break. And, you know, and there's always something that's happening. But those are just momentary things. The thing is, if we can say, I choose right now. I choose. I fix my mind. I set my hope. I wear my helmet. I'm not going to let this discourage me. And there could be bigger things, of course. Financial, relationships, otherwise. It doesn't matter. Because if you have your shield, they're not going to hit you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 just says, we must hold fast the confession of our hope. Because God is faithful. He's faithful. And one of my favorite stories right around the Christmas time is in Luke chapter 2. And starts in verse 25. I'm not going to read it, but it's a story about Simeon. So Simeon and Anna were looking for the Christ. They were looking for the Messiah. And Simeon had a word from God that he wouldn't die before he saw the Christ, before he saw the Messiah. So he had that hope in him. And he was not going to die. He was not going to die. How many of you know people who lost hope? Somebody's sick and they lose hope. What usually happens? They die. We need hope to live. We need it to live. Not just to go about our daily lives, but to truly live. So Simeon, he was counting on that, and it guided everything he thought about. Praise God. Think of those people. Who ever seen the billboard that shows this guy on the top of Mount Everest? You ever see this billboard? He's on the top of Mount Everest. It says, climb Mount Everest. And at the bottom it says, blind. I can't fathom that personally. I can't fathom that. I've been on top of a lot of big hills and a lot of big mountains and a lot of steep cliffs. And, I like seeing when I do that. Especially on mission trips. I really like seeing. But this guy, he did it blind. So why did he do that? Yes, determination. Yes, grit. But there was something driving him, I'm convinced. There was a hope that was driving him. There's many other things that'll drive us like that. I think of those people that survived the concentration camps. Think of what they endured. Again, I can't fathom it. We lead such a sheltered life. We are so blessed. Even if we go through struggles, we lose jobs. We lose even homes. We are so blessed compared to the people that have gone through such horrific things. And yet they survived. And how did they? They survived by grasping the hand of God. They grasped hope. They held on to it. Praise the Lord. Let's move on to hope and how it births. We think of hope as being something, again, that we fix into, something that we hold on to, something that guides us. But hope is not just something that is something that we don't see and that we're kind of wishing for. It produces. It births. I made a list of, and looking through a mess of scriptures, listen to this list of what hope produces. It's really awesome. Hope produces confession. Hope produces faith. Hope produces confidence. Hope produces stability. It's another verse we'll read that hope is an anchor for our soul. Produces salvation, courage, consolation. We sang about that this morning. Encouragement, patience, diligence, purification, rejoicing. See, all those things are action words. They're all things that are happening as a result of. And they happen as a result of hope in us. Hope isn't just something that sits there. It produces. It births. It generates. You think of Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. So faith, and whenever I think of faith, I think of something tangible. Something that has substance. You can't see it, but it has substance. It's something that's gotten into your heart that has substance. It's that grain is a mustard seed. That's faith. Hope you can't see, but hope is what causes the evidence. The evidence of things hoped for. Hope is what moves us into the evidence. Hebrews 6 and verse 10 through 18, it's a long bunch of verses, but there's several things that we talked about how hope generates, hope creates. I was just reading through this, and I'll just read a couple of pieces. It says, show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Imitate. Wait patiently. Then it ends with, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to to us may be greatly encouraged. Again, all those action words that result from hope. And then one of my favorite verses is in 1 John 3, 2 through 3. Can we turn there? Everybody turn there for a minute. I'd like to read that together. Way in the back of the book. Thank you, Lord. First John chapter 3 and starting in verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now think about that for a minute. We know that we're going to become like Jesus because it says so, right? We haven't seen it, but we know that's going to happen. But think of those people that you know who focus their lives on Christ, who spend their time looking into the face of Jesus, those who do it a lot. And what do you see in them? You see this very verse. Those people who focus on hope, those people who focus on Christ Himself, they're beginning to turn into that Christ. They're beginning to embody that purity. We need to keep our sight focused on the right thing, right? And I'm speaking as one who needs to do that just as well, obviously. We all need to focus. And if we can do that, this verse will begin to take place in our lives. Jesus will begin to purify us, purify our eyes, because we're taking it in, right? As we look at Jesus, who are we taking in? We're not taking in the negative. We're taking in that's going to change us. It's going to make us new. Now, kids, you like Christmas? I haven't met one who hasn't yet, and I've got a lot of them. So, do you hope during Christmas time? I would think so. Do you, Lisa? Yeah. What do you hope for? Oh, it shouldn't be that hard to figure out. Are you hoping for presents? No? Oh, wow, that's something different. I haven't met a kid that didn't say that before. I think of when I was a kid, and I'd been prompting my parents about that because I knew they had an in with the big guy, with Santa. So I'd been prompting them on a daily basis. You know, this is something I just really like. I just really, boy, you know, I could just do so many things with this. And, you know, well, they had a different idea in mind. But I was so excited. Me and my brother were so excited. We went to bed at 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock at night, right? I mean, we were just beside ourselves. So we went up to bed. And you ever try to go to bed at 5 o'clock at night when you're a kid? It doesn't work. So we ended up just, you know, we're just talking and we're just going on and on until about 10 o'clock. And then we're just exhausted. But anyway, 2 o'clock in the morning, bing, I was awake. Got up, ran downstairs, had no idea it was 2 o'clock in the morning, ran downstairs, and here, I will never forget this day, here is this purple 10-speed Schwinn, and right next to it is a purple 10-speed, one of those banana seat bikes with the high handlebars and all that for my brother. Oh, my goodness. We let out a scream. My parents just must have, of course, they were probably so tired from putting all the stuff under the tree. But it must have shaken them right out of bed. I just won't forget that. I was sure that even though I had asked and asked and asked that I was going to get something else, you know, the underwear and the pants and the shirt and, you know, all those wonderful things that you all need, right? But I just knew, but there it was, the very thing I had hoped for. And to this day, my brother and I, when we get together, we'll talk about that very thing. It just was such a blessing and so unexpected that it actually would happen. But we fix hope. We fix hope on the natural. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong. In fact, we need to be people that hope all things. Do we not? All things. Love hopes. All things. All things. So in whatever circumstance you're in, we're called to hope. Because we're called to carry Christ. And Christ is hope. Praise God. The next point about hope is about how active it is. I read a quote the other day. It's amazing how sometimes when I'm preparing for a message, I'll get these emails and it'll be just along the same topic. And this was from Dwight Eisenhower, Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces in World War II. He revealed an important understanding of the leadership we all exercise when he said this: optimism and pessimism are infectious, and they spread more rapidly from the head downward than in any other direction. So think about this. If you're sick, do you go into work? Well, those of you that work outside or in construction, all that, of course you do. But those that work in an office environment where you're in like these little cubes that you feel like you're in prison all day long, you know, except for you got a phone call and email and stuff, but you're in this like little 6x6 thing that you live in. Okay, if you're sick, do they want you to come to work? Well, some say yes, some say no. Well, in my company, they don't want you to come to work. Because they know that if you do, generally speaking, you're going to infect a whole bunch of other people. And it's so surprising that when somebody comes in sick and they're hacking and coughing, oh, I just don't feel good, but I knew I had to come into work. You know, the next week you're going to see a whole slew of people that are going to be sick with that very same thing. Well, what happens with hope? What happens, what is Dwight Eisenhower talking about there? You've got a commander that spoke hope. It inspires, right? Boy, does it inspire. You look at what the people, those soldiers in World War II had to face. They had to face incredible odds. Think about all those guys that had to fall down, had to go on the beaches in Normandy. Wow. I see those movies now, and that boggles my mind. To think that, okay, you're stationed here, you don't know when you're going to go, you just know that you're going to. And you know that you're going to go across in this little tin can, and they're going to be firing at you from every direction. And the first thing you got to do is got to get out of the boat and just get to the beach, right? So you have hope one step at a time, or maybe it's one stroke at a time as you're swimming with a 50-pound pack on your back until you can somehow get your feet on the bottom, and then you can crawl up and avoid all the machine gun fire and the shelling and get behind some little, you know, tank stopper piece of metal. It's a wild thing. But they did it. They did it. They got through that. How did they do it? They had hope, and that hope was communicated to them, and it was infectious. It was infectious. Praise God. Bless you. Amen. So let's look at Mary. Mary, let's look at in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. you can read in Luke 46 through 55. Somebody have that? Can you read that? Go ahead, Jim.
And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, that actually is oftentimes considered the Magnificat. It can be considered a song. It's a testimony, right? But think about that. She had to communicate. She had to tell somebody. If you go back to verse 39, what does it say? She went with haste to Elizabeth. She had to tell somebody. She'd just been told by the angel what was going to happen. She had to communicate it. When you have hope in you, you've got to communicate it. You can't just contain it inside. It's meant to be shared. He talked about how the negative is infectious. Well, the positive can be infectious too. Both can be. So we need to be on the side of good infection. We need to be people who run to tell the good news. My brother Al, the other day, he called me up. I forget where I was at. I was at a basketball game, middle of people cheering and all that, and he called me up. He just had to tell me something. And I'm like, I was so blessed. I felt like cheering just because of that. You know, it was just encouraging. And I encourage you, when God gives you something good, call somebody up. Go see them. You know, tell them of the good news of what God's doing. That's the way we treat hope. We don't just keep it for ourselves. We got to share it. Hope also brings reward. I want to share a few verses with you. Romans chapter 5 and 1 through 5 is an interesting couple of verses. And I want to read this to you because I found this very interesting. Okay, we spoke already about how hope leads to faith. But listen to this. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." What came first? Faith, resulting in grace and more hope. Right? Hope both leads to faith. Faith generates hope. They work together. They're both eternal. They work together. Oftentimes, I've had a difficulty understanding, okay, now where does hope leave off and where does faith begin? And, you know, trying to differentiate between the two. I don't think God so much desires us to try to discern between those because they both reside in one person. They both reside in Jesus Christ. When we can't see and we don't yet have the substance, though, that's when we hope. Sometimes against hope. Right? It even says that in a verse. It says, he hoped against hope. You hope against hope, that means the circumstances just don't bear out you hoping. And how many times have we seen that? But that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Because God is greater. God is greater. Now the reward. If you look over in Isaiah 49 and verse 23, it says, "Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed." Now, when hope is deferred, it makes the heart sick, right? But if our hope is fixed in the Lord Himself, I mean, we hope about many things, and some things happen and some things don't, just practically. But when we hope in the Lord, we have this assurance. We will not be disappointed. Another verse says, "And hope makes not ashamed." That's verse 5 of Romans 5. Makes not ashamed. You're not going to be ashamed if you hope in the Lord Himself. So, faith, hope, and love, all three abide. Abide. That means they're eternal. They're going to always be there. They're even going to be there in heaven. They're even going to be there when we get into heaven. Here's a good verse for you. Isaiah chapter 9. In fact, we sang a little bit about this morning. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Well, if faith, hope, and love are eternal, guess what? There's going to be no end to them. How do you hope in heaven? Think about that. Why? Because it's always growing. There will be no end to the increase. It's always going to be growing. So there's always reason for hope. So we don't just practice here and when we get there, we just kind of chuck hope. We're going to have to hope in heaven too. That's so cool. Praise God. Hope is focused on the things we can't see. And the things we can't see. True hope can look at the impossible in the natural and trust in God who says, all things are possible. Let's read a couple of verses together. Romans 8:24 says, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." There's two fruits of hope, right? Two action words. Waiting and patience. Praise God. It works good things in us. Hebrews 6:19 says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." And Romans 4:18 says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed." So we're talking about hope as focused on the things we can't see. I saw a story the other day that I just got to tell somebody about. It blew my mind. And I saw it on TV, and it's just amazing. There's a family. They have a son and a daughter. The son was born with no brain. Had a brain stem, had a head, but didn't have a brain. Can't do a lot of thinking without a brain. Their parents, his parents, they prayed for this kid. The church prayed. Guess what? He's got a brain. God gave him a brain. And they showed, they had this kid testifying. Here's the kid, he's in high school, and he's an excellent student. God's amazing. No, but it gets better. They also have a daughter. She was born with no optic nerves in her eyes. Could not see at all. Can't see without optic nerves. Parents prayed for her. Church prayed for her. Guess what? God didn't just give her sight, gave her 20/20 vision. But that's not even the best part. Took her to the doctor because they were just floored. There's no way this can happen. They checked her out. She still doesn't have optic nerves. You can't see them. They're invisible. God gave her invisible optic nerves. Talk about flooring the doctors, huh? I just love that when that happens. I love doctors and I use them when I need to, you know. But God is so amazing. He's so good. He's so good. But see, even that which the doctors couldn't see, the parents knew in hope it could be. And in God, God knows surely it can be. And He caused it to be. And who knows but that hope, those optical nerves in their daughter's eyes, isn't a living hope that's residing in her eyes from her parents. Who would know? All we know is that God does things in the invisible. Praise the Lord. Let's look at Mary for a minute. So Mary had the promise of an angel, which she could see, but tremendously challenging circumstances, and we all know that. To be pregnant and single in those days was, well, you get stoned. Now we have the promise of salvation, and yet we can't see that, right? There's been some people who have said that they've gone to heaven, have come back, and they've testified to that. And that's all really great, but you know, we haven't done that yet. So we haven't seen it. So we live in hope. We live in hope of glory. Jesus said in John 20:29, He said, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." You know that verse, right? Right at the end. And Jesus, and the word says, God blessed Adam and Eve and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." So, if we are blessed because we believe and we haven't seen, and Adam and Eve were blessed by God and He said, "Be fruitful and multiply," what does blessed mean? What does blessed mean? Well, I've heard a definition of it of late that's really resonated with me. Blessing means the ability to produce. The ability to produce. God blessed Adam and Eve and said, "Be blessed, be fruitful, and multiply." He blessed those of us we can't see. We can't yet see our hope, but we know it's coming because the Word says. But He has blessed us so we can produce. Well, what do we produce? We produce the fruits of faith, hope, and love. We produce by sharing that, right? Communicating that hope. And it touches others and it causes production. It causes people to desire that and to grasp that and to get new life. Remember that. When you say, "Bless you," what are you saying? You're saying, you are empowered. You are empowered to produce faith in people, hope in people, love in people, new life through the spoken word. Hope is found in one. That's Jesus. Let's read two verses together, shall we? First, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." So Christ in you is hope. And 1 Timothy 1:1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ, our hope." Our hope. So we saw that little baby lying up here, or the pretend one that the kids were holding. And all the hope of Israel is focused on that little one. It was all focused there because they were looking for a Savior. They were hurting as a nation. They needed consolation. We sang about Jesus being the consolation, being that they needed to be consoled because they were under tremendous challenge. But God provided one who provided that consolation. Praise God. Our challenge is to bring hope. We talked about that. Our challenge is to bring hope to the world. How much hope does the world have? None. They might have wishful thinking. They might hope in the practical, but they don't have true hope, spiritual hope. A few verses, and I'll just read them to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." And Ephesians 2:12 says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, without hope and without God in the world." They have no hope. We have hope. Good equation, right? So you add 1 to 0 and you get 1. We add hope where there is no hope and it produces hope. 2 Corinthians 2 verses 14 through 16 says, another one of my favorite verses, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life." We should smell of hope. We speak hope. We live hope. We smell of hope. Everything about us should be hope. Because we've got the ultimate. Right? We don't just have the fancy car or the fancy house or the great family or the great job. We've got it all for all time. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I got this quote the other day. "The church is the only organization in the world that exists primarily for those who are not yet in it." Think about that. How can the followers of the ever-seeking Jesus just settle into our little Jesus club, sing our club songs, go to our club meetings, pay our club dues, and forget about the people who have no hope, no heaven, unless someone tells them about Jesus? They are Jesus' top priority. They should be ours too. Jesus came what? To seek and to save that which was lost. That's our commission. That's our commission. And one of the primary tools God wants us to use in this season is this word of hope. People love little babies. They love the cooing little babies. They love the innocence. And they see that in Jesus. Yes, He's a king. He died on the cross. But the innocence of a baby and what Jesus did by coming to the world so vulnerable speaks to people. We have an opportunity to use that. We need to do the same thing Jesus did. So I want to finish. You ready with that clip? I want to finish. I want us to see the Christmas story. It's a quick little quip. I just want you to see this, and then we'll pray. Well, you missed the whole thing. Praise God. Skip right to the end. in this little, who knows Ben-Hur? Has everybody seen it before? No, haven't seen it? If you have, who hasn't seen it? Raise your hand. Wow! Holy smokes! This is my favorite movie. You guys haven't seen it? Oh my goodness, we gotta have a movie night. That boggles my mind. Wow. Is there any chance you can get that back? Where? Yes, I have. Can you get that back there? Can't hear him. Keep talking. Well, let's pray for it. So, praise God. There is a story that I would love to read to you, but we don't have time. But it speaks about treasure hunters. A treasure hunter is one who is seeking the treasure in those who are lost. And if anyone knows, those who are the most destitute, the most drug-infested, the most alcoholic, messed up, the most, you know, laying in the gutter, if those can be rescued, if you can raise them up, not only are they a glory to God, but they are Satan's worst nightmare. They are a nightmare to him. Because guess what? He doesn't have anything to throw at him anymore. He's already thrown it at him, and they know how to overcome it all. When I was a young Christian, I was discouraged because I thought, you know, oh, Jesus loves those people that are, you know, the most messed up. He loves them the most. And here, you know, I haven't had all those things happen. Well, you know, trust me, God convicted me in big time that I was a sinner. And he helped me to understand that, yes, I was the worst of them all. So God redeemed me. Praise the Lord. Because I was messed up here. See? They were messed up here. They were messed up in their body. I was messed up here. God had to give me a whole new brain. I was like that one boy who needed a new brain. Or like the scarecrow, I needed a new brain. Because I had to learn how to walk in faith rather than by what I could understand. That was my conversion experience. It's a long story, but praise God, God did a good thing. Anyway, in this clip, and you have got to see this movie, and I promise you, we will do this on a movie night. But in Ben-Hur, the first whole sequence, and it is track one, is it brings the story about how Jesus comes into the world, and it is the most simple, with no words, little piece, and I love how it ends, because it ends with the horn of salvation being blown. The horn of salvation. I love that. Have you ever been in a worship service where somebody's taken a ram horn and they've blown on that horn? Man, it just gives me the goosebumps. And we need to do that more. I want to challenge, if anybody can come up with a ram's horn, I, for one, would love to hear that proclaimed. Because that is the coming, that is the proclamation of the coming of the King. The coming of the King. Okay, I think we're ready. Let's give it a whirl.